Acts 13 and verse number 49, it says, "And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank You. We love You. Lord, I pray that tonight, or this morning and tonight, that You would be with us as we open up the Word of God. And Lord, as I preach, more specifically, Lord, at this time, at this very moment, that You would help me to open up the Word of God and Lord, to preach it. And Lord, that all who are sitting in pews and listening and hearing, Lord, that they would receive it. And Lord, that they would be able to apply these things to their lives. Let it be an encouragement to them. Let it be an edification to them that You are God and You are, Lord, magnificent and perfect. And Lord, that You give us salvation eternal. And Lord, we thank You for what Jesus Christ has done and what He's going to do for us. And we pray these things in Your precious name. Amen. We find Paul, if you can remember, and Barnabas doing the work they were called out to do, of course, by the Holy Ghost. And then they were sent out by the church there in Antioch to preach the gospel. This is still, remember, the Apostle Paul's first missionary journey. And keep in mind, we'll find over and over when they came to a new city, they would enter a Jewish synagogue on the Sabbath day. And what would they do? They would preach Jesus Christ. This was something that was new. The gospel had been gotten out by Jesus Christ Himself in His earthly ministry, but now that the church has been empowered to do this, men were being sent out of the churches, even when the churches were broken up and they were going to far out places, they were giving the gospel and discipling men and women. And so this was actually a called area of the Apostle Paul. He was a called preacher, but he was a called apostle also. And so he was preaching the word of God. Barnabas was with him. And they continued to be faithful in the work that they were sent out to do. This is most important in our Christian lives, that we would continue to do the work that we are sent out to do. And whenever the Word of God is published, we can see this throughout the ministry of the Apostle Paul, whenever it's preached, it's going to make some glad and it's going to make some mad. Everybody's not going to be happy about the gospel. Everybody's not going to be happy about hearing about who Jesus Christ is. Now, in our minds, many times, we think that everybody should be happy to hear about Jesus Christ and hear the Word of God. And I think that's many times why Christians tend to kind of curb what the Word of God might say, because they want to make sure that everybody wants to receive it with gladness or with joy and say, well, this is the Savior and I'm going to be saved, and that's terrific. You've given them that good news and the gospel. But the truth of the matter is, all of us should wake up just a little bit to this idea of, when you give the gospel, when you make a stand, it's going to make those who are against God unhappy. Those people who are unbelievers are going to be against you. They are not going to like what you have to say. And it's not up to us to change the message or to change the Word of God so that people would receive it. The Word of God must stay what the Word of God is. And then if it changes that person, they'll have a different mind toward Christ. Let God do the work, and we'll see the difference that He can make in men. But we'll see that in our own lives, but especially in the Apostle Paul, as we see it written down in the book of Acts, that the saved were edified as they were preaching in these synagogues and going about telling about Christ. But there's always going to be that opposition. And as Christians and as a church in general, we need to continue on in the work that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and other disciples in that day were doing, and that was preaching the Word of God without compromise. And the Bible says that they shook off the dust of their feet. And they shook off the dust of their feet against those who opposed God and continued their work. That needs to be our attitude, first of all. That needs to be our attitude when we're doing the work of God, that we would just shake off the dust of our feet when those that come and oppose us. We get so wrapped up sometimes with family members or friends or acquaintances, and they discourage us. They can get us discouraged. And by the way, that's why in a church setting, there shouldn't be that kind of discouragement going on. people shouldn't be getting on other people and discouraging them from doing the things of God. We should be edifying one another, encouraging one another. There's enough of that kind of stuff, the stuff that goes against us, the persecution and the opposition that is beyond this place. So when we come here, it should be that we're trying to lift up the brethren to do the work of God, encourage them in a very positive way to do the things of God. But we see that in the end of this, when the opposition did come with the Apostle Paul, and they shook off the dust of their feet, in other words, they just said, we've got to move on. We've done our work. We've done what we came to do, and then now they're pushing us out. There's nothing we could possibly do about it, and so we'll move on in our work. And the Bible says that they were filled with joy, and it says that they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to take a lot of time on being filled with the Holy Ghost, but I want to say a few things about being filled with joy. Whenever we're doing the work that glorifies God, we ought to have joy. And some people just think that's going soul winning, and it's not just going soul winning, it's living your life for Christ. It's all of it. It's everything that you see. When we came here yesterday and we were getting this building ready and the grounds ready and everything else for the revival and for getting it ready for winter and the winter we have to go through and making it presentable and so that when people would come in, they would see, hey, we take care of this building because we love our Lord and Savior. He gave us this building. We have it. We take care of it for His sake. And when people come in, it should be done up so that people, when they see it, they know that we love our God and this is the place we come to assemble. And so we should have joy when we come to fix things or when we make things nice for the visitors who would come in and for our own assembly when we come in and our own worship. And so we should have the Word of God. It's about being one-minded in your church, whether you're singing a special or singing hymns with the congregation or praying or listening to the preaching and having a particular gladness in your heart that you're here with the brethren and all of that. Listen, we're dealing with the Lord's house. We're dealing with the Lord's people. He is dealing with us when this book was written and that it was preserved. It was not preserved for lost people, regardless of what most people think. We have the plan of salvation. We understand that. We have what Christ did and who He was and all that. But most of the whole Bible, the New Testament, is for those who are saved so that you can live a life for God. It instructs us to give the gospel out to them. It's not a book written for them. Do you know that a person can read the Bible their whole life and never understand what it says? It is up to us, as men and women of God, to promote and preach the gospel and give them understanding. And from then on, the Holy Spirit is going to begin to give them understanding. The Holy Spirit of God is going to lead them into obedience. They're going to get baptized because the Bible says. They're going to join a New Testament church. Why? Because the Bible says. And they're going to start to believe it. They're going to know it, that it's true. Listen, you can convince people to do whatever you want them to do. You can be a good speaker, a good talker. You can get them to that place to where you get them to do whatever you want them to do. And guess what's going to happen? First thing that comes along that leads their nose somewhere else, they're going to go, and they'll have no problem doing it because they don't truly believe it themselves. You know why I never give up on New Testament church? You know why I never give up on God's people and the assembly and the plan that He has for us? And when I read my Bible knowing it's always true? Because I know God and He saved me and because I have His Spirit. Not because just somebody told me so. People can convince people of almost anything. But the Spirit of God does something that's very permanent and something that people cannot do. I have had people come into this church who said that they got saved in times past, and then they come into this church and then later on they'll come up to me and they'll say, I want to come to church. I would like to do the things that you guys do. I see that these things are better for my life. I see that these things would be better and correct the things that I would want to do. But for some reason, I just don't want it. I don't want it. I don't have the great desire for it like you do. And the only thing I can say to anybody like that is, you just don't have the Spirit of God. Because anybody who has the Spirit of God begins to have these desires toward God. It's not burdensome for me to come to the Lord's house. It's not burdensome for me to pray or to read my Bible. You know, don't get me wrong. There are times when you get busy and you have many things to do. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about it's not burdensome for me to live a life for God and have desires for God to where I wish I could be in the world so much. And this is kind of just a sidebar for me. And so whenever people have that feeling, you know, it turns them, I guess, and I'm kind of going off the beaten path here, but I guess it turns them to this idea of predestination. And I know what goes on in their head. Maybe I was never predestined to be saved. And maybe that's why I just can't, you know, I don't have the desire for God. Because I hear the gospel, I see what you're saying about Christ and all this, but for some reason, I asked the Lord many times, you know, if he would just save me, and for some reason, I'm just not getting saved. And I will give the same answer that I give every time. You're a liar. You're a liar. If you say that you believe the gospel, that Jesus Christ, you want him to be your Lord and Savior, repenting of your own sins, and you hear the gospel, and you say, but he just won't save me because I don't think that I was predestined this way, maybe I'm just not one of those, you're a liar. The truth of the matter is, your heart is not toward Christ. You really don't want him. You really don't want what he has for you. You don't want to turn your life over to Christ. You don't want him to be your Lord and Savior. You really do want the things that you want out of this life over and above Jesus Christ. It's not the fact that you can't be saved. I don't believe that any man that has ever heard the gospel in his ears, God said, you're going to hear the gospel, but I'm going to put a brick wall up between you and the Spirit, and you'll never be able to be saved. I believe that every man who has ever heard the gospel has opportunity to be saved by the Spirit of God. But they must believe. And the problem is not with God. The problem is with men's hearts. They don't want to believe. And so they never do receive the Spirit of God. But when we do receive the Spirit of God, we have great joy. And we should continue in that joy. Our joy should come out of gratitude toward the Lord for giving us a chance to walk with him. Just that simple notion, regardless of what's going on in your life, just the very fact that you have an opportunity to walk with your Lord and Savior on this earth that has given you that opportunity, just that alone should give you joy in your heart. Just that. It should give you comfort. And opposition becomes just part of the territory. If we think about Paul's situation, we could see how they might get somewhat discouraged. And they were preaching the gospel. Some turned to Christ. Then immediately opposition comes and forced them out of the land. Paul and Barnabas weren't filled with joy because they were forced out. But they were filled with joy because they were doing the will of God. And along with joy, it says that they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And I want to spend a little bit of time with this. You know that being filled with the Holy Ghost, joy comes along with that every time. Every time. You can't be filled with the Holy Ghost. You cannot be filled with the Holy Ghost and not have joy. You cannot. It's impossible. You cannot have that absolute assurance and the leading of the Spirit and being yielded to him completely in your life and then not have joy. It's impossible. If you're discouraged this morning for any reason, if you're down for any reason, if you're perplexed and you just don't have, you know, you don't have a certain joy or happiness in your life about Christ, and you just can't get, listen, it's because the Spirit of God is not leading in your life. You're leading your own life. That's what leading yourself or letting your flesh lead you. That's what it brings you to. It brings you to confusion and it brings you to discouragement many times in this life. Being filled with the Spirit of God is not just a feeling. It is truly a movement of God's power upon those who are obeying His Word with the right attitude. Being filled with the Spirit makes a child of God thankful and humble and a bold and confident witness. In other words, when you're filled with the Spirit of God, you will take on the attributes of the Spirit of God. Because if He's doing the leading and you're doing the following, you're going to begin to take on those characteristics of God according to the Word of God. Now we'll get into a little bit of those, but that means your attitude will change toward God. Your ways will change toward God. Everything's going to change toward God. You're going to walk like Him. You're going to talk the way He wants you to. You're going to do the things that He wants you to. You're not going to do the things He doesn't want you to do. And being filled with the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, in that fashion, it comes and it goes. It's not something that's permanent. Now, you'll always have the Spirit of God in you, but being filled with the Holy Spirit is not something that's permanent. It depends on your yielding to the Spirit. Amen. No one can be filled with the Spirit of God and not have joy. And we need to remember that. Ephesians 5:18. Turn over there. Ephesians 5:18. I'm going to have you flip to a few different verses this morning. 5:18, Ephesians 5:18 tells us that being filled with the Holy Spirit means that we are yielded to His control first and foremost. Let's establish that. Ephesians 5:17 says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And then verse 18 says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." In other words, wine, alcohol, is something that will lead you in a particular way in your life. You have, you know as well as I do, you, if a person drinks too much, then he can't even lead his own self. His mind goes in different directions. A person would do what he normally would not do in the flesh. And so we aren't to be filled that way. We are to be filled with the Spirit. Why? Because it is the Spirit that is supposed to be leading us. So to be filled with the Spirit means putting your wants aside and letting God's desires be your own. After Ephesians 5:18, when it says, "But be filled with the Spirit," there's a semicolon. That means everything that is after that has to do with being filled with the Spirit. It begins dealing with the attitude and submission of believers. That's important. Being filled with the Spirit will always bring you to a place of submission to the Word of God and the authorities that God has put over you. Ephesians 5 deals with the music we should be listening to. That's a pretty big deal in this day and age, isn't it? You listen to what you want to listen to. You let it go through your ears. You let all those words and the kind of music just go through you. Listen, it makes a difference what you listen to. It has to do with being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Hymns and spiritual songs, the Bible says. Submitting ourselves one to another. That is in the church. In the church, we submit ourselves one to another. In our marriages, we submit one to another. But wives submitting to their own husbands. Listen, I believe this. I know this for a fact. If a woman is going to be filled with the Holy Ghost, she is going to submit to her husband. She is not going to worry about the outcome if she disagrees with him in this or that. She is going to follow after him, and she's going to have faith that the Lord knows what he's doing. She's not going to worry about the outcome of things. I'm not talking about a husband leading somebody into sin. I'm talking about a husband's just leadership altogether. Ladies, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, if you're yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit, truly, you will not have a problem submitting to your husband. But you will have a problem submitting if you are not following after the Spirit of God, because you're worried about the outcome. You're worried about not having it your way. You're worried about not getting it your way. You're worried about what's going to happen if it doesn't go your way, because you believe your mind is going in the right direction, rather than just giving over to the Lord and saying, "The Lord knows what He's doing. He'll lead my husband, and I'll follow my husband as he follows the Lord." You see, so there's a big difference there. It's about yielding yourself completely without any doubts and believing in God. Husbands loving their own wives and submitting to the Lord. Being filled with the Spirit comes when we yield ourselves to the Lord's Word and His will. Many times we'll do what we think God wants because we're afraid of being disciplined by God if we don't. In other words, a lot of people do the things that are written or things that are preached because they're afraid that God is going to come down by His mighty hand and do something to them. Or they're afraid of something terrible happening to them if they don't do this? Well, we should have a particular fear and respect for God, but I want to say, if you're doing what you do for the Lord because you're always afraid of what He's going to do to you, you're really not following the Spirit. There's no Spirit involved there. That's a spirit of fear, and there is no spirit of fear when you're in the Lord, when you're following after Him. So you should have no fear of any of that. Sometimes people feel like it's their duty to do certain things, but that's not the same as being yielded to God. You can see somebody do many good things for God and say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and it seems all good and fine. But really, it's a heart matter to be yielded to God. First, your heart is right with the Lord, and then so you will do these things. You'll do them because you love God. You won't do them because you feel like you have to, or else this or that's going to happen to you in your life. You're going to do it just because. You'll do it regardless of the situation. You'll do it regardless of what you think the outcome is going to be. So a wife can do what her husband says, and I'll use this as an illustration, and even follow his lead without truly yielding herself to him. Do you know that? I mean, God's the one who uses these illustrations because He's trying to give us an illustration of following after Him and our yielding to the Spirit. But here, do you understand that a wife can actually go ahead and do what her husband says? And she can go ahead and follow his lead, but in her heart she's not really yielded to him, and so she'll never have the right spirit about her in the situation, because she's doing it all because she feels like she has to, rather than because she wants to, because she's yielded to the Spirit. There's a difference in those things, and it has to do with our attitude toward believing God without any doubt. So yielding has to do with completely trusting in God regardless of what we think. It's not being afraid of the outcome. And I think as Christians, we miss out on a lot of joy because we're not completely yielded to God. You see, you can take two people. One person can do all the same things as this person for the Lord on the outside. But if one person is right on the inside in their heart, this person is going to do everything with joy. This person is going to do everything by a burden and feeling like it just has to be done. Or if it doesn't get done, then something terrible is going to happen. You see, we should never feel that way. We should be doing what we do for the Lord because we love Him and because we're following after the Spirit. There's a difference in attitude there. So I think we miss out on a lot of joy if we don't do it that way. We step out in faith, but with doubt still in our minds. If we do that, we can't expect the Holy Spirit to fill us and give us joy and confidence in the mind of Christ. And that idea of being confident is something that means everything to a Christian in their life. You know what I'm talking about. Confidence in knowing that the Word of God is true. Confidence in knowing, absolute, without a doubt, that God has saved your soul and that God is leading you and can lead you and can be faithful. Listen, these are what makes a Christian, if I could use the word, successful in this life, in his faith or her faith, is when they know and they have confidence that God is going to come through in all of His promises. Listen, the filling of the Spirit is dependent upon your fully trusting God regardless of the outcome. That means for wives to submit to their husband even if they are in disagreement. Well, Paul and Barnabas never questioned their call even when they were being persecuted and forced out. Never question it. And so they could be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And they were. And they could be filled with joy. And they were. Because there were no doubts in their mind. They weren't worried about the circumstances that them doing the word, following after the Word of God was bringing upon them. And so we have to learn not to have any doubts when we follow after God. They were yielded to God's will as they were doing the work. So no matter what the outcome, they were filled with joy. We're supposed to worship in spirit and truth. That's what the Bible says, doesn't it? In spirit, that's great, but it must be coupled with truth. And that's why we know certain things. And I'll just use this as an illustration. That's why we know that a woman cannot be called to preach. She can't be a pastor. Now, she might have all the education. She might even fit many of the qualifications. She might be one who can speak well. She might know the Word of God very well. All of those things. But we know that in truth, it is impossible for her to be a pastor. It is impossible. So it's spirit and truth. These two things must be coupled together to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God and be led by the Holy Spirit of God. You cannot just have spirit. In other words, you cannot just have good intentions of your own. You cannot just walk out and say, I would like to do this for the Lord, and then just go and do it because you feel like you can do it, or you want to do it, or you feel like it's going to please God. It must be lined up with the Word of God. It must be lined up with what God says. It must be spirit, and it must be truth. You cannot just have spirit. You cannot just have truth either. What if you just have truth? What if, like I said, you just do the duties of God because they're right. You've been told they're right. You just do that. So you've been told they're right. So you just do it. You just walk through it all the time. But the Spirit of God is not involved. You don't have the right attitude. You see, you can't have one without the other. You must have them both. And so if we're going to be led by the Spirit of God and we're going to be pleasing to God, we must have them both. And we know, as we move on, that the apostles' lives in the book of Acts, when they were filled with the Spirit, brought about certain gifts. I'm not going to go into great detail, but as the Spirit of God came upon them, they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Many things came about them. One of them was the gift of tongues, and they were able to preach Christ to those in different languages. It wasn't blah, 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 blah. It was that they were able to coherently speak another language to somebody else who could speak that language, and they were able to preach Christ through that language. But we don't have that today. But it also brought about a certain boldness that we find in those who are able to stand in the truth and against error. We saw it in Paul and Stephen and Peter and other disciples, but in the New Testament epistles, which are, listen, written letters to the churches, that is, these letters, these epistles, are for us today. We don't speak in tongues today, but there are some things that we see that the Spirit influences us by. That we see a great evidence of the Spirit in many things. Turn over to Romans chapter 15 and verse number 13. We're dealing with the Holy Spirit of God, the evidence of the Holy Spirit of God, being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, being led by the Holy Spirit of God, and of course, as children of God, we must yield ourselves to the Spirit of God if we are going to be filled. In Romans 15:13, it says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." The Spirit of God gives us hope. I mean, the Spirit of God gives us hope. Hope means, now listen, you need to understand this, what the word hope means, because some people get the wrong idea about hope. Hope means to anticipate with pleasure. It also means a concrete expectation. And the word abound means to excel or to exceed. And so we are to excel or exceed in a concrete expectation. It is supposed to be an anticipation with pleasure. In other words, we are looking forward. Our hope is we are looking forward to the promises that God has given us. What? Without any doubt. In other words, we know what God has laid out for us. That is our hope. It's not a hope as in, you know, we use the word hope today like, I hope that happens. I'm unsure. I don't know. That's not what this word means. This word means a concrete expectation. It's been laid out. It's going to happen. That is our hope. That is our anticipation. This is what is going to happen. So we need to understand, when you see that word hope in the Bible, it always means that. It's dealing with that same thing. So in our lives today, we are to move forward with joy, knowing and believing the promises of God. I have hope because the Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit. That's what the Bible says. In Romans 8:16, it says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." You know that's what it says? It says that we are the children of God. You have the Spirit of God that changes your mind to such a degree, it's such a change, it's such a difference that it bears witness that you are the children of God. Not that you might be, not that you could be, not you hope so in the end when you meet with God. I sure do hope so. The Bible says that you are the children of God. I can have pleasure in a sure hope of expectation that I am a child of God. I have a concrete expectation of the things to come because I have the Spirit of God. Without the Spirit of God, we have no sure hope, only speculation and assumption. And we have many people like that. They can only speculate what's going to happen to them in the end. They can only have an assumption. I think. But that's not what this word hope means in the Bible. I don't prove myself to God. He proves himself through me. And you see, I believe that with everything I am. There's nothing I can prove to God. I'm just, you know, you have a son who wants to do certain things for his father and prove himself. You know, Dad, I can do this. Look, Dad, I can do this. And then you as a father, even though it's nothing big, you would look at him and say, oh, that's great. That's terrific. You know, you accomplished that. That's great. You know, it makes him feel good. You know, that's kind of how God the Father is for us. Know this, though, that whatever you do, you're not proving yourself to God. You'll never prove yourself worthy to God for your salvation or any other good thing that he does for you. You know, he wants you to do well. He wants you to be obedient, but you'll never prove yourself to him. Because there's nothing good about you except for what he has given you in the Spirit of God. And by that leading, you can be pleasing to him. But truly, you're only following after him. And that's how you can have good pleasure. That's how you can give him good pleasure in your life. So, I've known people, and I know people, that the power of the Spirit of God doesn't bear witness that they are children of God. They have to prove that they are children by trying to do something. In other words, their life consists of doing things to prove they're saved. Whereas the true child of God, who has the Spirit, will labor for the Lord because they are saved. Not to get there, but because they are saved. The Lord isn't asking anyone to prove themselves worthy of his salvation. Listen, suffering for Christ doesn't gain you points with the Lord. Doing good doesn't gain you to the sure hope of God's promises. We have an abound with joy in this life because we have the Spirit of God that gives us a sure hope. Look at verse number 17 of Romans chapter 8. It says, and if children, that is, the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit and says that we are children of God, and says, and if children, because it already spells it out for us that we are, then heirs. Heirs of God. Now here's the promises. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. If so be that we suffer with him. If we are heirs of God, and if that's true, and we suffer with him, then we'll be found faithful, and we'll be found his children, and we'll be glorified together. And verse number 18, it says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation, that is, the intense anticipation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Paul says we can be confident about what is to come. One day we will be fully made whole. And one day we're going to be all that God intends for us to be. That day is not in this flesh, but one day when everything comes to be, everything is going to be perfect. We will be manifest completely. One day that's going to happen. One day we will be fully heirs of God. I mean, it is promised us today, but one day we're going to see it all. One day we're going to have it all. That is a promise from God. Not that it might happen, but it will happen if we have the Spirit of God. Romans 8:20 goes on. It says, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered. There's a great promise. Because the creature itself shall also be delivered. That's a promise. That as we go through this world, if we have the Spirit of God given to us, and we have that. We're children of God. We know that we're children of God because the Spirit beareth witness. With our spirit, we have believed upon Jesus Christ, repenting of our own sins, and we are saved, and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit of God. It is not me saying, Lord, I receive your gift. I receive your gift. You know you have to be prepared, and the way that you're prepared to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the way that you do that is to believe upon Jesus Christ. You cannot receive it without that. These old Pentecostals and them, they almost act like you're just going to tell God you're going to receive His gift and then you're going to receive Jesus that way. No, 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 no. You repent of your sins and you believe upon Jesus Christ. You put your faith and trust in Him, and then the power of the Spirit of God is going to regenerate you and make you something brand new. That's how a person gets saved. Every time. There is no other way. You believe upon Jesus Christ, and we shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption and to the glorious liberty of the children of God. There's liberty there because we are set free. You will never be bound again. This is our concrete expectation because of the power of the Spirit of God. And if we are yielded to the leading of the Spirit of God, then we have hope, being filled with joy and assurance of God's promises. It'll change our very attitudes. And every time you think about it and that Spirit of God fills you up, it'll change your attitude. Where you may have had no forgiveness, if you're filled with the Spirit and you follow after leading the Spirit, you're going to forgive. If you were bitter and you filled with the Spirit, you're not going to be bitter anymore. If you were angry and you're going to be filled with the Spirit, you're going to be angry and sin not, at least anyway. I get angry about sin, but not in a sinful way. See, but if you're angry with your wife, you're angry with your husband, you're angry with your kids, if you're angry with a friend, if you have that kind of anger in you, you cannot follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and continue on in that anger. It's impossible. And so we find that we are given these particular promises, and it should give us joy. Now, Paul writes in Titus 3:5, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and, of course, renewing of the Holy Ghost. But it goes on, it says, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope. There it is again. The hope, that is, the great anticipation of eternal life. Being justified. You understand what that means? Being justified by God Almighty? That means you were condemned one day. You were guilty before God. But being justified means that He stood and He said, not guilty. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ did and because you believed upon Him. You stood guilty before God as a sinner in this life. But one day, because of Jesus Christ, because you believed upon Him, you were justified in the eyes of God. Now, once you're justified, you will never be found guilty of your sins again. Not in the eyes of God, because when you stand before God, it will be in Christ. Now, you will pay a certain price in this life if you continue on in certain sins. God will deal with you. There's no doubt about that. I'm not saying you can continue on your sin. That's not what the grace of God is for. But you will never stand dirty before God again. In the end, your hope is that you are going to be justified. And when I say hope, I'm not saying if. I'm saying that anticipation that has been concreted. And that's the hope that we have. So being justified and made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. If our hope and anticipation is eternal life, then we should have great joy. When I think about Paul and Barnabas just going on their journeys, all the persecution. Listen, they were going to have great joy. They were going to have terrific joy regardless of what was going to happen because they had these things, they knew these things. It was concreted in their hearts that they were going to have an eternal life, and so they even had joy on earth when things were not going so good. So it is amidst persecution and affliction. It would be amidst pain and suffering we can find comfort. Children of God have a sure hope in Christ by the Spirit of God. Remember what Jesus told Nicodemus. He must be born again of what? The Spirit of God. John 3:5 says, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Once you're born in this physical life, you have life in this physical life. I mean, you have life here. I mean, once you're conceived, you're conceived. Once you're born, you're born. That's it. That's it. And then he says, of the Spirit. So if being born and then there's that life, if you're born of the Spirit, then there's that life in the Spirit. And there's no going back. There's no going back in this life either. Now you say, I could kill myself. You could kill yourself. But it did take away the life you had, and you will exist eternally. Once you're born of the Spirit. And think of it this way too. Being born, what is it you did to be born? I mean, what is it that you did yourself to be born? And you think about it, you think, I didn't do anything. I couldn't do anything. I have no power to be born. I was just born. Right. The same when you're born in the Spirit. There's nothing you could have done. There's no works you could have accomplished to get yourself born in the Spirit. It is believing upon Jesus Christ, and that gift of being born in the Spirit would have to be given to you. The Spirit of God would have to be given to you by God, because you could not earn it. It would have to be by grace and through faith that you would be born again. And so this is what he was trying to tell Nicodemus. He wasn't trying to fool him. He wasn't trying to confuse him. He was trying to give him understanding of what being born again is. It is permanent. You're born in the Spirit, and you'll never lose it. Listen, being born again in the Spirit is the beginning of a spiritual life. It's the very beginning. You're born and you're a babe in Christ, and then after that you begin to grow, and you begin to follow after Christ. You learn things. The Spirit begins to reveal things. He doesn't reveal all things to you. If you think that God reveals all things to you, you're in outer space somewhere. God will reveal to you things as you live and experience and read His Word, and as you hear preaching, and as men lead and teach. All these things God uses to give people understanding of His Word. These are the things that He has always used. Always. From the very beginning. And so then as you grow and grow, get older and read and pray and all these things and commune with God, you'll begin to gain understanding. But you just don't get it all at one time. And so that gives us all eternity to look forward to. We have the promise of being heirs of God. And not because of anything we did or could possibly do, but being filled with the Spirit will give us joy because of the hope He gives us. 1 John 4:13 says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because," now listen, "He hath given us His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Now listen, I have a testimony. I have a testimony. Just as sure as John had a testimony. Now he said he saw Jesus Christ. Now, he had the testimony that Jesus Christ was sent into this world of the Father to be the Savior of the world. That's what he said. Now, so do I. I have that testimony. Because he saved my soul, I have the testimony within me that Jesus Christ was sent to this world by God the Father to be the Savior of this world. Why? Because he saved me. And so I have a testimony. If you don't have a testimony of Jesus Christ and what He did for you, then you have nothing. If you don't have the Spirit of God that gives you this truth and understanding of salvation, then you have nothing. Because salvation is when God gives you that Spirit. And to be filled with that Spirit puts us in a place to where we are able then to follow after God. Now, let me make this very clear. We don't teach or preach sinless perfection. I want to make that very clear. There's no sinless perfection. I think that's great error. I think it's heresy. There's nobody that walks on the face of this planet that gets to a place of perfection in this world. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you can walk with God. You can fulfill the pleasures that God has for Himself in you. you can fulfill the will that God has for your life. You can walk and talk for Christ. Your attitude, everything about you is going to change. Now listen, you can be filled with the Spirit today and not filled with the Spirit tomorrow. Because tomorrow, you can set out and do something you're not supposed to do. You can have the wrong attitude. You can get bitter at somebody. You know, it can set you off. And so, just because you might be filled with the Spirit today, don't mean you're going to be filled with the Spirit tomorrow. But you will never lose the Spirit of God that has been given to you. Never. That's where our salvation lies. I know this, when I believed on Christ and I repented toward God and I had faith in my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and that He saved me, I know that He saved me now and I know that He shall save me in the future. I don't have any doubts about that. I have a concrete expectation because God has given me His Spirit. Now, if we were saved by the power of the Spirit and then yield our flesh to the leading of the Spirit without fear or doubt, then we will have joy and confidence and a good attitude in this life. And we will continue the work of God. You see, if you ever get yourself set on a course somewhere else, you know, in the wrong direction, please understand that it's because you are out of the will of God. It is because that you are not filled with the Spirit of God, nor are you seeking to be led by God. You are not yielding yourself to God. Do you know that that is our job? That's what we're supposed to do. After God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit for salvation's sake, after that, it is up to us to apply the Spirit of God in our lives. That is, we yield ourselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And how we yield ourselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit is to begin to obey the things of God and give ourselves over to these things. This is how we follow after God. You can't be filled with the Spirit of God and have doubts about your own salvation. And you can't be filled with the Spirit of God and gossip and complain. And you can't be filled with the Spirit of God and not have joy in doing the work of God. And there's a lot more to it, but these are just the very simple things. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 5:5. It says that, "Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." This needs to be understood. Because the earnest of the Spirit, a lot of people don't understand, first of all, what it's saying. It's not talking about some kind of like vitality or really wanting the Spirit, you know, as if you would. It has to do with a down payment. That's what earnest means. It's a token of good faith. That's exactly what earnest means. Literally, it means this: part of the purchase money or property given in advance as security for the rest. In other words, the Spirit of God is the down payment of God in this life in us for the security of what is to come. That's what the Holy Spirit of God is. The Holy Spirit is given to us now and dwells in us now as the security, as that token of faith in us, to secure what is to come, all those promises that God has given. Turn over to Luke chapter 10 and verse number 30. I'm just going to give you a for instance about what an earnest is and how God works with the Holy Spirit of God to secure our salvation. Luke chapter number 10 and verse 30. Of course, we know that this is the story of the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan. But it says, "And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Now, stop at verse number 34. We find that this man was left half dead. He was going to die. Without something happening, he was going to die. A priest comes by, he just looks at him. A Levite just comes by, he just looks at him. That's a picture of man in the works. Listen, there's nothing that man can do to help you in your sinful state. You're dead to God. You're dead, you're going to die, you're condemned. But the Samaritan comes by, one who is really rejected in the eyes of the Jews. He comes by, he sees this man, he's half dead, he picks him up, and he fixes him up. He binds his wounds, and he helps him, and he brings him to an inn. Listen, that is a picture of Jesus Christ, by the way, and what he does for us. But I want you to notice verse number 35. It says, on the morrow when he departed, now listen what he does. He took out 2 pence. And gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now, what is that a picture of? That is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God are the 2 pence. They are given to that man at the end, and he says, take care of him. He says, and if there's more expense, if there are anything more that needs to be done, when I come back, I will repay thee everything. Don't worry, it's all taken care of. See, as we live in this earth and we live upon this earth, if you're saved and you know Christ, you have the Holy Spirit of God that lives in you. That is the earnest. That is the security deposit that God has given to say, this is to secure you until I fully come, or until things are fully in place. That is when Christ comes and everything's done and everything is manifest. This is the security that we have. Now listen, folks, you can have great joy in understanding this. This is the thing that ought to lift you up. We all get dragged down in this world. We all get weary. We all get tired. We all come to a place to where we just feel like sometimes, is it making a difference? You know, we begin to think this way. All this I'm doing is, you know, it's not doing this, and this is not happening. I thought it'd be further along here, and I got to this place, and now I just seem to be sunk to the bottom all over again. I mean, we get that way in our own minds sometimes, but the truth of the matter is, we think about what God has done. He has given us our earnest, His Holy Spirit of God that would live inside of us, and all we need to do is call upon Him, yield ourselves to Him, and listen, all of a sudden, I believe this with all my heart, He will pick you up. You will begin to have joy and confidence. You will have the ability to begin to think about heavenly things and be confident in all the promises that God gives. You won't have confusion about things. Listen, these are the things that God wants to give us. That is why the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and Peter and all these men, they could go through all the things that they went through. And men in times past in history could be burned at the stake and everything else and still come out of it praising Jesus Christ and knowing that He's alive. That's why the 3 Hebrew children could go through the furnace and they could know that whether God saved them out of that furnace or not, He was still God. And see, that's where you could get, that's where you're supposed to get your joy from. That's where you're supposed to get all your confidence from. Things sure do look bleak. I don't know what's coming tomorrow. I don't know, it just gets me down. Are you saved? I know it seems almost foolish to ask the question, but are you saved? Then when your mind starts going down that wrong road like that, can you stop for a minute and say, wait a second. I have the earnest of the Holy Spirit. This is not 2 pence. It's not $1 million. It's not even the whole world. It's much more. It's the Holy Spirit of God that gives me security, that He is working in me, that all the promises that are to come, they're going to come. Because honestly, folks, what gets you down? Think about this. For the most part in our lives, what gets us down? Our expectations not being met. That's usually the cause. We're trying to live a certain life, we're trying to do certain things, and things just don't work out the way we want them to. They aren't becoming what we're hoping that they would become. It just isn't getting there sometimes. And so it'll get you down. I don't care what situation it is. Maybe it's in your marriage, a friendship, your family, whatever it is, your work, you know, whatever it is. Bringing up your children, everything's just not working out. But is God not still God? He still is God, regardless. I mean, He is still God. And He still has that earnest in you, the Holy Spirit of God. It's still there. And so when you find yourself getting down to that place, it is time to just stop and say, Lord, get me back on the right track. I'm going to put myself in Your hand. As soon as you start doing this, I'm telling you, something's going to happen inside. The Spirit of God is going to know that you're yielding yourself to Him. You will gain your joy back. You will gain your confidence. Your faith will increase. And you will be able to step out for the Lord. All these things are meant for us. And so many times, as Christians, we miss out on it. And listen, I just know that in this life, I cannot think of or know what I'm going to be like, what you're going to be like, what He's going to give us. But it's going to happen. You see, I can rely on His promises. I can have faith in His promises. I can have confidence in His promises. Now go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, from verse number 6. This is so great about the earnest of the Spirit of God. You just listen to what the Apostle Paul writes right after it. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, therefore we are always what? Confident. Knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Listen, we are confident while we are in these bodies, even going through the things that we go through, that we are confident in the promises that God has for us. Of course, we're going to be confident when the day comes and we're absent from these bodies and present with the Lord. But how about being confident in the things of God when we're in these bodies, in this world, and we cannot see those things that are to come? How about that? That's what faith is. Not seeing what is to come, but just believing what God has to say. And what can give you the faith to believe that? It is the Holy Spirit of God. And if you are yielded to Him, He will make that much more predominant in your thinking. You will be able to think about heavenly things, and it will actually give you joy. Now, I hope some of you have had this experience sometimes. Haven't there been times when sometimes you're either meditating or thinking, I don't care, even just taking a walk, and you're just thinking about the things of God, and all of a sudden things just become very extremely real, the things of God, the things to come. All of a sudden, you just start thinking like, I wish it could be tomorrow. You just get a little almost excited about what God has for you in the future. Now, I know you don't walk like this every day. I wish I did. Or maybe some of you do. I don't know. I don't. I wish I did. But the fact of the matter is that is the way God wants you to walk every day. With that kind of confidence. Not getting discouraged or perturbed about things. Not having unforgiveness. Not worrying about the things that are going to happen tomorrow. Not worrying about the things that are going to happen in other people's lives. You know, keeping your mouth clean. Not gossiping and complaining. And having a bitter spirit about yourself or a mean spirit. But that you would treat everybody with kindness and love. I'm talking about in the house of God. That's what the Bible tells us to do. Turn over to Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 23. Just hang in there with me. I know we're going a little bit over. In verse number 23, it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Paul is instructing those who already have the Spirit of God. You understand that now, don't you? He's not telling you to get saved here. He's not saying, be renewed in the spirit of your mind like you hear you get saved. That's not what he's saying. These are people who are already saved in the church. He's saying, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That is, Apply the Spirit that has been given to you. Apply it. It's there for a reason. Look at verse number 25. It says, wherefore, putting away lying. Now these are things you ought to start doing as a Christian, as a Spirit-filled Christian, most definitely. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. He's talking to the Lord, to the church. And listen, there's nothing, understand this, there's nothing more precious to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God the Father on the face of this planet, than His church. Nothing. Not nothing. No individual, no family, no matter what you... It is His church. Westview Baptist Church is a New Testament church. There's nothing more important than for this church to succeed in doing the things of God. That's how much God wants things to be done. That's how we can step out in faith, knowing, yes, He wants to bless this church. He wants to bless all His New Testament churches. I think we have to get that to sink in sometimes. Verse number 26 goes on. It says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. I won't make these very long because I know we have to get going, but don't let your anger ever be prolonged. That is great sin. And it leaves place for the devil. People who allow themselves to get angry and bitter and bitter. I don't care what the reason is. It does not matter what the reason is. If you allow these things to continue to fester in you, you will never know the will of God. Never. You will never be led by the Spirit of God. Never. You will be deceived. And you will go the wrong direction and make the wrong decisions. You will. 100% of the time. You will not be led by the Holy Spirit of God having bitterness and wrath and anger inside of you. It is impossible. You are separating yourself from God when you get that way. And people do it all the time. They get angry and bitter and they have these situations with other people and then they think they can pray. And they think they can get guidance and direction. And they think God's going to give them guidance and direction. It's not going to happen. So be sure that your anger is cut very short. Don't let it get a hold of you. Don't let the devil have his way with you. And verse 28 says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Notice that a saved person goes from being a thief and one who takes from others to one who works for himself and makes his own living. Not just that, though, folks. But then he also becomes actually a giver. You understand that this is not just a change of action. This is actually a change of heart. This is a man who, for his life, he would take things. Take. And he didn't care. He took it for his own good. He cared so much for himself. His heart was absolutely turned around and turned upside down. Not only did he begin to work for himself to make his own living that he wanted, not that he just do that and go on with his life, but he made his own living and he took what he had and he gave it to others who were in need. How's that for a change of heart and a change of life? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Verse 21 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Corrupt means worthless or rotten. Folks, we are to guard our mouths. Not just with immoral things being said or swear words, that for sure. But also how we speak about other people, evil speaking, putting people down on purpose, you know, something, and things that are not good. These are, if you're not being led by the Spirit at all, you're not being led by the Spirit when you gospel, and you're not being led by the Spirit when you listen to it. Please understand that. You cannot commune with God when you're in the midst of that kind of thing. Our speech should be used to minister grace unto the hearers. The thing I was talking about earlier. That means that we should lift people up. Our aim should be to bring joy and edification to the brethren. I mean, you should want to help. If you have a problem, if you have an attitude, if you have bitterness, whatever it is, deal with it so that you can be an edification and encouragement to others. or else you're going to be nothing but a thorn in everybody's side, because we are dealing with the church here. We're not dealing with just out and about all the Christians in the whole wide world. I don't make a difference to them. I make a difference in here. You make a difference in here. If you're a member of this church, you make a difference in this place, in this congregation, in this assembly. You say, don't you care if you make a difference out there? That's not what I'm talking about. Of course I want to make a difference of people I meet. But the real difference I'm going to make is in this congregation, in this assembly, with the things that we do as a body. And I take it very seriously. Some people can say that with their mouth, but really, truly, they don't believe it in their lives and the things that they do. They think that they have more of an influence than everybody else. You know, in the world, they're going to do all this stuff and make a difference. You want to make a difference? Make a difference in this church first and let it come out. That's the difference that you're going to make. Verse number 30, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Isn't that nice to know? That's nice to know. That's good to know. Because I just can't keep myself. There are certain days I just get down on myself. There's certain things and I just think, what is wrong with you? Well, thank God we're sealed. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another. This is the change of heart now. Be kind one to another. It's not just good enough not to have bitterness and not to have wrath and not to have these evil speaking. It's not good enough just to restrain from it. And like, it's almost like you're just busting at the seams, that you're just holding yourself back, but one day you're just going to do it. It's not good enough. It is that you would stop doing those things and start doing these things, kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I guess that's the one thing that you can always turn to when it comes to forgiveness, because it's the one thing that'll hit me between the eyes. I don't care what anybody has ever done to me or what anybody ever could do to me. I can forgive them because God forgave me. One who was holy and perfect in everything in all ways, had no sin, and he had no reason to even love me, would forgive me that I could be saved. How could I not forgive the brethren? It's impossible. I think a church full of the Spirit and Spirit-filled Christians won't have ungodly divisions and conflicts and evil speaking about them. Won't happen. Anytime I hear of anybody that has a bunch of evil speakings and causing divisions and all that, I just mark it down. I don't care what your reason is, folks. I don't care what your reasoning is about it. It's wrong. It's ungodly. And you're at fault. It's pretty simple. We should just always mark it up as being our fault, ask God for forgiveness, and move on. A good godly church is going to be filled with kindness and tenderheartedness. People will be willing to forgive one another. Listen, I've been in churches before. I've gone in. Hasn't been very long, and I see what's going on. There's a lot of worldliness, contention, divisions, people sneering at other people, not liking other people for this reason or that reason. It goes on in the churches. That's sin. The Spirit of God can't dwell there. So it's important that we get ourselves right. Failure to follow the Spirit by not denying the flesh and the lust of the flesh results in a grieving of the Spirit. And to grieve means to make sorry or to put in heaviness. Now let me ask you this. If you grieve the Spirit, or if you make Him sorry, or if you make Him heavy, if you put Him in that state and He dwells within you, what state do you think you're going to be in? And that's what happens to a lot of people. You cannot continually grieve the Spirit of God and expect yourself to be living for God, following after God, yielding yourself to the Spirit. It's not going to happen. You change your life, you turn toward Christ, you start obeying the Bible, and then you begin to yield yourself to the Spirit of God. That's where you're going to find your joy, Christians. It comes from the Lord. It comes from the Spirit of God. That's where you're going to find your confidence. That's where you're going to find this want and need to do the Lord's work. He's going to put it in you. It's not going to be a battle all the time. And then you don't have to turn here, but I just want to read these last couple verses and we will dismiss. But 1 Peter 1:3 it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." It's reserved in heaven for you, who are kept, listen, by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That is the earnest of the Holy Spirit of God. It is going to be revealed in the last time. You can count on it. You can mark it down. One day we are going to be manifest and everything's going to be revealed and new and perfect. But for right now, we live in this flesh, but we have the Spirit of God who helps us to have joy and confidence in living for God while we walk on this earth. You can have that if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's stand.